Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 11. Psalm 103, verse 11. These words, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." And our subject this morning is meditating upon God's mercy. Well, these are truly wonderful and amazing words for us to consider this morning. Wonderful words of the psalmist, in this case, the words of David, writer of so many of the psalms, perhaps Israel's most famous king, a psalm of David. And this psalm, really, it is a hymn. And we know that the psalms were written to be sung. These are hymns of God's love and compassion, speaking of his great mercy toward his people. Perhaps this was written after some great event in David's life or in the history of the Israelite nation, in which God's mercy and his goodness and his kindness was so very clear and so very evident. Perhaps it is the case that the Lord has worked both in David's life and in the nations. It certainly starts off the psalm on a very personal note. Verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." David is speaking about his soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So it starts out very personally. David himself as an individual giving thanks to God and blessing his holy name. But then as the psalm continues, well, then it expands outward. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits," verse 2, "who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction." It is as though he is now addressing others. And then later in the psalm, verse 7, "he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." This is speaking about how God has made himself known to the children of Israel, to the nation at large. So these blessings, these mercies, are not just for individuals, but for the nation at large at this particular time. And then eventually we come to midway through the psalm, verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." And this is where I would like to consider these things this morning, because when we think of the mercy of God, well, these things baffle us. They're so hard to contemplate upon and to consider, but they are so warming to the soul and such a blessing for us. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Well, let us consider this. And it's very interesting how David puts it. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Well, this speaks of a huge distance, of course. A huge distance. The heavens, well, we know that there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible, mentioned in the Word of God, three heavens. The first heaven, well, that's the sky above us with the clouds and the birds flying above us. The second heaven, well, that's outer space, the galaxy, the universe. That is what we know as the second heaven in the Scripture. The third heaven, well, that is the place where God dwells himself with the holy angels surrounding him and praising him, that place of great and eternal purity and holiness. So there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. But for this verse, "For as the heaven is high above the earth," Well, we think particularly of that second heaven, outer space, the galaxy, the universe, and its far reaches, the planets and so forth, and all the stars. David was, as many of you know, a shepherd boy before he was anointed to be king of Israel. He was a shepherd boy, and no doubt when he was out with his flock at night, he would look up at the stars, look up at the sky, and think to himself how glorious it is, the vast expanse of the sky, how far away everything seemed to be, the stars, the distance. Well, he would marvel at all those things, and all those things would remind him of God and of God's mercy. That is what he would think about. And well, when we think about the heavens, the universe, we are thinking indeed of vast measures, vast distances. The stars, for example, you think of the nearest star, the sun. That's the nearest star to us, of course. 150 million kilometers away from the Earth. You know, if a manned space shuttle were to travel to the sun, it would take 19 years to cover that vast distance. We speak of such vast distances when we think of the universe and the galaxy. Well, the star beyond the sun, the nearest star after that, is a star called Proxima Centauri. And that, well, it baffles the mind to think about the distance, but that's 25 trillion miles away from the Earth. If a manned space shuttle were to attempt to travel to that star, you know how long it would take? 81,000 years. You would never live, of course not, to see that star, the nearest star after the sun. And of course we know that there are several thousand stars beyond that, and galaxies and so forth. The universe is so tremendously wide and vast, well, we cannot even begin to contemplate it. But you know, when we think about these things as David did, we must think about God, how great God is. It's the same with God. We cannot begin to even fathom how great God is, how infinite, how eternal he is. We read, of course, in the scriptures that God has created the heavens. He has created the universe. He is the one who stretched out the universe. That is a quite astounding fact and an amazing truth. He stretched them out. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said an even more remarkable thing. He said that the Lord our God, well, he measured out the heavens with the span of his hand. With the span of his hand. You know what the span is? It's the distance from the thumb to the little finger. That's the span of one's hand. So with his hand, he measured out the vast expanse of his universe, which suggests to us that God is infinitely greater than this universe. We cannot even begin to imagine him. He is boundless. This universe, I'm sure, does end at some point, but God does not end. He is without limit. He is utterly boundless. And well, since God himself is like that, well, we know that his characteristics, his attributes, are also as he is. His attributes are boundless. His attributes are without limit. You think of his holiness, his purity. It's without limit, without bound. His righteousness, his knowledge, his wisdom, without limit, his power, he has almighty power. Nothing is too hard for him, nothing at all. And then we think about his grace, his love, his kindness, all beyond measure. And well, of course, David is bringing into focus his mercy, his tremendous mercy. That's how great his mercy is. It's boundless. It's limitless. That is a glorious truth concerning our God. And we see this throughout the whole of the scriptures. Indeed, there is a psalm. You don't need to turn to it, but perhaps when you get home, Psalm 136. And if you read that psalm, you will see that every line ends with "His mercy endureth forever." Every line of the psalm, "His mercy endureth forever." It seemed as though this was the attribute that the children of Israel gave the most thanks for. That's what they needed most of all, His mercy. So we will praise His mercy to the hilt without ceasing. His mercy endureth forever. Of all His glorious attributes, we are to be most thankful for that one, His tender mercy. But before we speak at any great length about His mercy, or delve further into it, there is something that we should not ignore in this verse. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Now that's very important. Toward them that fear Him. Now some people get very troubled when they hear such language about the fear of God. How are we to fear God? What does that even mean? Well, the fear of God, it's very simple. The fear of God speaks about reverence. Reverence for God. Awe for God. We take God seriously. That's what it means, the fear of God. Somebody who makes Him the center of their lives. Somebody who strives to obey God. Somebody who lives to please God. That is somebody who has a fear of God. The fear of God. And well, it is so rare nowadays that we see the fear of God in this world. So very rare. This world, this atheistic, unbelieving world, well, the scripture says it so clearly, there is no fear of God in their eyes. And this is why this world is in such a terrible state. There's no fear of God. So many millions, billions of people, they refuse to praise God. They refuse to honor God. They refuse to worship God. They don't even want to acknowledge that He exists. And they live as they please. We can do what we want. We can behave how we want. There's no fear of God in their eyes. What a terrible thing that is. And they cannot expect to receive mercy if that is the case. We have to be careful, of course, because sometimes we see this terrible trend coming into the church. In the modern day church, so many churches don't seem to have any fear of God, don't seem to have any reverence for God at all. Some churches, well, they behave how they want, they act how they want, they worship how they want. But dear friends, we must have reverence when we come into the house of God, when we come to worship. We can't just act how we want, because it's not our house. This is the house of God. You wouldn't go into somebody's house and start acting how you wanted to and behaving how you wanted to, because it's not your house. How much more must we, when we come into the house of God, we have a fear of God. We will worship Him how He has asked us, commanded us to worship Him. We will behave as He expects us to behave, decently and in order, the scripture says. Not however we want, everything serious, not light and trivial with jokes and so forth. This is why we compose ourselves and conduct our services in the way we do in this place, because we have that fear of God. And I thought it's important to mention that. But our individual lives, we have a fear of God. Do you have that fear in your own lives? A good way to think about it is, well, the relationship between a child and his father or her father. That is a good way of thinking about the fear of God. Sometimes, well, you know that we have a Sunday school here And previously, I used to help out very much at our Sunday school. Sometimes the children, of course, wouldn't behave at Sunday school. They'd be rude, they wouldn't be listening, they'd be trying to distract others, and anything you said to them wasn't working. But then if you said to them at the end of the meeting, if you said this to them, "I'm going to tell your father. When we get home, I'm going to tell your father or your mother about how you've behaved," then suddenly they're very different. Then you see the fear come over them. Then they're scared. Then the tears come. Of course, they love their parents, they love their fathers, but there is that fear. And that is how we are to be with God. We want to honor God. We don't want to displease God. We respect God. We love God. And so the fear of God is essential to know the mercy of God. And well, indeed, in verse 13, if you look down, this is the relationship that is set forth to us between a father and a child. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That's the relationship that we ought to have. And look at verse 14. "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." God knows our frame. What does that mean? God knows our formation. He knows how we are made. Of course he knows how we are made. He made us. He is our creator. We remember how he made Adam, made out of the dust of the ground. That was how Adam was made. God breathed into him a living soul, of course. That soul that had the power of reason and conscience and the will to make us so much higher than the animals. That soul that exists eternally, that will never cease to exist. But we are made from dust. He remembereth that we are dust. Dust, in this context, in this psalm, speaks to us about our weakness. He remembereth that we are dust. We are not as God is. We are not all powerful. We are not almighty. There are things we cannot do. We are but dust and ashes in the sight of God. We are physically weak, of course. We're limited. When we are children, well, we know that we are vulnerable, that we are easy to bruise or injure. We're weak in that sense. We're dust. We're prone to sickness and illness, even despite our best efforts. You can eat well and sleep well and so forth, but you can still get ill, even terminally ill sometimes. And our bodies, well, they're always subject to age and to decay. We're weak in other ways also. We're weak in our wisdom and knowledge, limited in that way. We make poor judgments. We make poor decisions. But you know, the way in which we're weak the most, we're spiritually weak. That is where our great weakness is. We're spiritually weak. We are sinners. We lie. We steal. We covet. We get angry. We get hateful, spiteful at times, manipulative. We're so weak. We give in to so many temptations. Temptations come our way. We just give in to them. We are weak. We are as the dust. And the Lord is so mindful of this. Indeed, it was our spiritual weakness in man that led to our physical weakness. Our spiritual weakness led to our physical weakness. Adam, well, he was made perfect, physically perfect, mentally perfect, emotionally perfect. What happened to him? He sinned. He sinned against God. He took of that forbidden fruit, and after that, he was cursed. Man was cursed. Death entered in. And well, it was the same for all of Adam's descendants. Each and every one of us would know Adam's weakness, would know his spiritual weakness. We would be born sinners and would know his physical weakness. We will all get sick and we will all one day die, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. This is what this part of the psalm is reminding us of, and we have to remember these things. Do you think about your own mortality, about your own weakness? So many people nowadays never think about these things. They have the pride of life. But if we are to know God and His mercy, we think about these things. We think of what happens after death. Our souls will go to meet with God, and all our sins will be open before God. We have to give an account of our lives. And how are we going to stand in that day? Stand before a holy God if we don't fear God in this life, in this time, where we will fear God on that day, when we stand before Him with all our sins open before Him. But the good news of this psalm is that God is willing to be merciful to us. God is willing to be merciful. Like as a father pitieth his children. Well, this is a wonderful thing, and the illustration is so true. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. If a child misbehaves, and many of you are parents, if your child misbehaves, well, your inclination is to show mercy because of your love for the child. Your inclination is not to hold a grudge against the child, not to vent your whole anger. Your inclination is to show mercy, like as a father pitieth his children. And that's the same with God. That is His inclination. When He sees our sin, He is willing to withhold His anger, to withhold the punishment because of His mercy. That is what mercy is. God withholds from us that punishment that we deserve. But in order to do that, well, God has to send His own Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In order to show us mercy, He has to send His own Son. God is merciful, yes, but He is also a just God, a holy God, a just God. He cannot let sin, our sin, go unpunished. He cannot do it. He is just. Our sins must be punished. But if God is to show mercy toward us, well, somebody must be punished in our place. That is how it works. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to earth, to take upon Himself the punishment for our sin. He suffered and died on the cross for us, that God may show mercy to His people. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He took our place. He was our substitute. He was our scapegoat. But He did it out of love. And that is why we receive the mercy of God. That is the gospel, dear friends. And we must cleave to it. We must understand it. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. But as I begin to draw to conclusion, look at verse 12, because these words are so wonderful. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, this is how far our sins have been removed from us. What a glorious thing. East and west. East will never even draw near to west. East is on one side, west is on another side. They will never be one. They will never be in the same place. They are separate forever, east and west. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will forever be removed from you. They will never trouble you again. You will never see them again. You will never face the condemnation for your sin. Because as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This is the great beauty and the great glory of God's mercy. Are you a recipient of his mercy? No matter what you have done, God's mercy is so great. Nobody is beyond God's mercy. The world thinks that so many people are, they're lost causes. They dismiss people. This person is so evil. This person is so far gone. Well, he's beyond rescuing. He's beyond help. We are so unsympathetic, so unmerciful. But in God's eyes, there's nobody beyond mercy. No matter what they have done, how long they have been without the Lord, there is mercy still reserved for them. So how long have you gone without the Lord? Those of you who have gone without him, how many months, how many years? How many terrible things have you done? Wicked things. You think to yourself, perhaps, I can never come to God. But that's not the truth. God's mercy is boundless, without limit. You come to God, you seek his mercy, you will receive it. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. That is the truth of Scripture, and it cannot be undone. So, dear friends, come. Come to the Lord. His mercy can heal you. His mercy changes you. When you know what it cost the Lord our Savior Jesus Christ, you turn away from your sin and you love him. Yield your life to him. Fear God. Make him the center of your life. Fear the consequences of hearing a message such as this and continuing on in your sin. Do you fear that? The harshest punishments in Scripture are reserved for those who have heard the word of God and ignored it. The harshest condemnation is for them. So, dear friends, hear these things and respond. Honor the Lord, serve him and seek him, and you will know the full depth and the full measure of his joyous salvation. These are the words that I leave with you this morning. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee that thou art a boundless God, a limitless God, the God who measured out even the vast universe with the span of his almighty hand. O Lord, how great thou art, and how greatly to be praised. And Lord, we thank thee that thy grace and thy love and thy mercy is greater still. O Lord, come and meet each and every one of us with thy mercy. Take our hearts, O Lord, help us to know that there is still time to come, that there is a God who opens up his arms to us if we seek him and desire him. O Lord, bless each and every one. Work in our hearts, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.